Matthew 21, verses 28 through 32. It's called the parable of the two sons. What do you think? Jesus is now speaking. What do you think? A man had two sons. He went to the first and said, "Son, go and work in the vineyard today." He answered, "I will not." Sound familiar to some of the parents? We've heard it. But, says Jesus, later he changed his mind and he went. And then the story continues. The father went to the second and said the same. And he answered, "I go, sir." Anxious. "I go, sir." But he did not go. Which of the two did the will of his father? See how clever Jesus is. He led them all the way into the trap. And then they said, obviously, the first. The first, Jesus said to them. And then he explains, "Truly, I tell you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes are going into the kingdom of God ahead of you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes believed him. And even after you saw it, you did not change your minds and believe him." Here ends our scripture reading. May it be that you and I, as we listen, and finally when we sit at the table of the Lord, will understanding the deeper meaning of what the Spirit of God is saying in and through scripture to us today. My friends, in the Quo Vadis legend, the Apostle Peter fled the dangerous Rome away from his mission for God until he seriously asked, and the legend says it happened as in a dream, "Quo Vadis Domine?" Translated, "Master, where are you heading? What direction are you going, Master? I want to follow." And Jesus told a story giving a clear directive of the direction that he was following. So the legendary question of Peter was really answered in the parable of the two sons, inviting us and people of all ages to heed his words, to follow him, and then to seal it all, reminding us at the communion table who we really are and to whom we belong. Now, in this delightful story told by Jesus, one boy pretended that he was going to do the work that his father wanted him to do. Now, you can imagine he was still under his dad's eyes, and he was going to somehow please his father. "I go, sir." But he had no single plan to do that. He wasn't going to do a thing. But eventually, he came around and did exactly what his dad wanted him to do. It was the story of a son who promised his father to work in his vineyard, but he never got around to it. While the other, who was not really planning on it, changed his mind and helped to get the job done. So the message of this story of Jesus is very clear. Somehow they will have to stop talking and begin doing something. The vineyard that needed care in the story of Jesus is nothing as we understand it today but the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God, which calls for people to come forward and work and serve and be part of the great harvest. If a world was to be conquered, and Jesus knew that, a meaningful change was to come about. If lives were to be changed, action was needed. So the message to the ancient church leaders was urgent and direct. We find it in Matthew 6:33. But strive first for the kingdom of God and God's righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Well, I have a little confession to make. I think Matthew 6:33 somehow throughout my life became one of the most meaningful texts in the entire Bible. And I know when we first started with these wonderful, powerful PowerPoint shows that Coleman prepared for us every Sunday, I said, Coleman, do me a favor. Every Sunday, let the people see in one of the first slides Matthew 6:33. And maybe you haven't noticed, but since then, every Sunday, the slide comes up. Strive first for the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. At that time, Jesus was challenging the church leaders, not only the leaders, but the church folk of His time. Because they were the ones who originally promised God that they would do God's work. They were in the temple for only one reason. They made a promise. And that's why they were now walking around in the marketplace and trying to keep this intruder, Jesus, out, who's trying to enter into their territory. But the truth is, in reality, they were not doing it in spite of all their fine words and all their promises. But they got caught up in senseless and useless rituals and arguments. And then Jesus conjured up the image of those who originally said no when they were called. And Jesus gives them a name. He says they are the prostitutes and the tax collectors. And that was obvious to them. If there were people unwelcome in the temple in those days, I promise you, they were the prostitutes, and then they had a special thing against the tax collectors, working for Rome and taking their hard-earned pennies. And after all, the tax collectors competed with them because they were collecting temple taxes. So Jesus said, those who originally said no for what's happening in this temple, then He said, do you notice? They are currently changing their mind. We have the stories of prostitutes. We have the stories of tax collectors who heard the message of Jesus Christ. And they were touched and they were changed. And we read about them in the Bible. They were changing their mind. Even in those days, they were beginning to obey the call and they were turning to God, following Jesus to work in God's vineyard. Gevades Domine, come on, let's go and work in God's vineyard. What's the Bible telling us? Former sinners were now doing God's will, but the church in that time was blind to notice, nor to understand what God's will was and is. They failed to notice that Jesus was telling them that God's kingdom would come, whether they like it or not. But He also made it very clear. The kingdom will come and you're not going to stop it, even without you. The church leaders didn't fully realize in whose company they were. Was this story true only then? But somehow it had been washed away through the centuries and it is no longer true? Or does this story that Jesus told long ago still have the power to move you and me so that your life and my life will never ever be the same again? My friend, only God, only God, only God can take an almost lost cause and breathe on it with God's Holy Spirit and let people sense that their God is present. Only God, through God's Spirit, can rebuild you, me, all our people, and every newcomer into a people transformed and inspired to be God's people in times like these. On my desk, in a file, I keep a list of the people who joined our church in the past 7 years. It's exactly 7 years for me. I came here first week in September. And I never let them go, and I'm making marks. Few of them have passed on. Others have moved away. Others came for a while, and then they stopped coming. And now, careful, I'm not blaming them. First of all, I point to myself, I blame myself. And I can assure you, when no one can see in the middle of the night, and it happened a few times during the past 2 months, because it's summer, our people are away, church seems to be empty, I look at empty places and I say to myself, no, I'm not blaming the empty places. But to what extent should I blame myself? Because somehow, somewhere, some time ago, I made a promise to me with the value of an eternal promise that I would be there, stand where God places me as long as I live. And I've been witness to people standing right here, and we have heard the promises. And some of them are here today, and we thank God for you. Some of them cannot be here today, but they will be in the weeks to come because some or other reason kept them. But others came for a while, and they stopped coming. Only God. Only God can touch and change people. I've heard them say in unison, or one after the other, I do. When we ask them in Jesus' name, do you believe in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and Lord? And we've heard the yeses. Yes, yes, yes. We've heard them ask about their church, and will you accept this church as your church? Will you serve God in and through the church and help this church is part of God's kingdom grow? Many are doing it, but this sanctuary often echoes like a chamber where the I do's, I do, I do that we heard in this church seems to filter through the walls. Come for a while, disappear. Am I blaming them? No. No. Perhaps I failed them. Oh God, help me to remain critical of myself, to try and not to be blind of my shortcomings. Forgive us if we failed, because we often do. How much have each and every one of us done for the expansion and the growth of our church in times gone by? What have you personally done? To whom can you point this very day, usually sitting there, if not here today, or sitting in church today, and to say, like my mother used to teach me when she taught me to sing, "Shall I empty-handed be? Must I go with empty hands and stand with empty hands before my God?" I thank my mother because she drilled that into me, that you shall not stand before God with your empty hands. You shall not. You are called. You are sent into the vineyard, not only the guy or the gal in the pulpit, but each and every one of us. In the parable of Jesus, things didn't quite turn out the way the father expected. Because you see, the one kid changed his mind. He was the cheeky one. When his dad first asked him, he said, "I will not." Guess what? I've said it to my parents a few times and I'm still regretting it to this very day, because they knew how to deal with the guy who said, "I will not." But in the story, it's a little bit different. This one, somehow, after saying, "No, I shall not," being tardy, changed his mind and he entered and he took off his fancy gloves and he bared his hands and he got to it. He did it. But the second one, who was so anxious to say, "I go. Yeah, Dad, okay, I'll do it. I was like that sometimes, a kid, I know. Promised anything that my parents wanted. But did I ever place my deeds where my mouth were? Not often enough. Whatever. The one who promised to help his father, says Jesus, did not do it. And now comes the fantastic part about the story, because Jesus turned around. Now he's addressing the chief priests and the elders of the temple, and he catches them in the trap that he had set for them, because now out of their mouths they are going to condemn themselves. "Which of the two, I'm asking you," said Jesus, "did the will of his father?" They had no option. They were caught. They had to say in response to the story, "The first one, of course." But still they were puzzled by the parable, because they did not understand that it was about them. They were like so many of us. They let God's word and God's will and God's spirit flow over our heads. And we think, "Oh, I just wish so-and-so was in church today." I hear it at the door sometimes. "So-and-so should have heard this." Then I think, "Oh, okay, I agree, but did you hear? Did I hear?" Because we believe in a God that's alive in and through Jesus Christ, who works through us, reaching out to others. What's really happening here? Jesus said, "You said yes long ago, not before the pulpit, but in your own rituals. I've got news for you." And that's why he reminded them of the sinners, the tax collectors, the prostitutes. See, have you noticed something? Have you noticed that people who came across Jesus right here in Jerusalem, that woman that we know about in the Bible that stood out in the streets prostituting her body, have you noticed lately that she's coming to church? Have you noticed lately that she's turned around? Zacchaeus, Zacchaeus, who was an outcast, have you noticed that he now invites Jesus in? What is Jesus saying to the leaders of his time? I am replacing you. I am replacing you. A call through Scripture to us. If you don't do it, if you don't do it, others are hearing, others are responding, and the empty places will be filled, maybe not by you, but by others in times to come. My friends, in a different time long ago, some people missed the boat. They bypassed the times of God and they ended on a road to nowhere because they were not tuned in. They were not tuned in. They insisted on doing it their way and not God's way. And that was certainly true of those officials that Jesus was talking to that very day. Jesus himself was standing in front of them and they failed to recognize him. The greatest events in the history of the world were taking place in their midst and they were missing the opportunity to be part of it. God was moving. God was speaking. And our motto says, God is still speaking, and it's true, we believe it, that's why we're here. God is speaking while they were talking and argumenting and letting Jesus pass them by. I wonder if the religious officials finally got the point of the message of Jesus. I wonder if you and I are still getting the point. The message of God's invitation is for us as well. Sometimes we are blind to God's actions in our life. Sometimes we are all talk and no action. Sometimes we refuse to let God break into our lives and help us make a new start by His grace. Call me an optimist if you want to. I am. This is not a message of despair. I was reminded in many different ways in the month of June when I had the privilege to once again stand amongst the people that were parishioners, that were confirmation class kids in my classes long ago. Through the grace of God, three of them are standing in pulpits today, somewhere in Southern Africa. And some of them returned. And on that day, they cornered me and Tinka. They surrounded us. And they told us, when God sent you into my life was changed. God never changes. Therefore, I am an optimist. I've seen it over 40 years in 17 different congregations. I remember the young days, and you remember the 70s when people just came from all sides, when the church filled out and we didn't know how to place them all. There were not enough seats in those days. I remember serving a church of almost 9,000 people, and I was a bit younger in those days, and we made so many altar calls, and I still see them coming down the aisles with eyes wet with tears, saying, I do, I have heard my Savior calling, I'm here. Times have changed. But the call of Jesus has never changed, and therefore I remain an optimist. God is still speaking even today, even this morning, even through this pulpit. Our God is calling people like us to follow. God often visits us, but mostly we're not in. May you and I be present and ready and willing to heed God's call this very day as we once again come to the table. For He is our God. He is still our God. And we are the people of His pasture. We are the sheep of His hand. Oh, that today as we approach God's table of mercy, love, forgiveness, that you and I would listen. Listen to God's voice. Oh God, let it be. Let it be. Amen.